Good morning, Bridge.
Good morning.
First off, I'd be amiss if I didn't take an opportunity and time to for all of us that we should take this week to pray for Caleb after he made that crack about his mother. He's going to need it. If he's not here this week, you know she found him. Good luck, Caleb.
Yeah.
Well, I'm delighted to be here, and folks online, glad to be here with you today. And if you're watching it live online or you watch it sometime the next week, we're glad you're here. And everybody in person, we're certainly glad to have some smiling faces out there this morning. I want to tell you what we're going to be speaking about today, and everybody's going to be really excited about this topic, because we're going to talk about politics.
Yay.
Yeah. No, we're not going to talk politics. We're going to talk the opposite of politics, because it seems to me that the world now is so wrapped up in politics, whether it's national government or state government or local government or work politics. There's even family politics. And all that evolves around the person evaluating their situation and figuring out what's best for them and manipulating somebody to get there. And that could be at work. That could be in your family. That could be in the state government, local government, federal government. But I want to talk the opposite of that, because I don't think we have enough of these people anymore. And it's called leaders. And I want to talk about leadership. And some of you are sitting there going, I'm talking about leadership. I'm not leading anything. I'm too young to lead. I'm too old to lead. I'm retired. I don't have anything to lead. I don't work anymore. Or maybe I'm at work, but I'm low on the totem pole. I don't have anybody to lead. Everybody has somebody to lead. And God will give you opportunities to lead. You could lead right here at this church in a ministry if you'd like. If you're equipped to do that, you can do that. You can volunteer and you can do that. You become a leader. But I think there's seven traits that I want to focus on today. You could even be a social media leader. That's a scary thought. But I think there's seven traits that I think leaders need to exhibit to be good leaders and be effective leaders. And I want to bounce through those and see if they can help you as you move forward in whatever leadership role God may have you in. And again, that can be a wide range. It can be leading the kids upstairs, okay? It can be leading the worship team here, or it can be, as part of the worship team, leading all us to go to the throne and praise God. So there's lots of opportunities to lead. There's an opportunity to lead kids, 250 of them, I think Caleb said. Of course, he may have made that up, because he made that stuff up about his mother. But we'll leave that lay. But we need to evaluate how we're doing in these leadership traits. Now, there's more than seven, but I only have time for seven because they told me I only had 3 hours. So it'll be all right. We're going to get there. But I think you got to do first things first when it comes to leadership. And the first thing you have to do with leadership is what Jesus said we should do in anything in life. And Jesus was being quizzed, He was being sort of put on trial before he was put on trial by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they were asking him questions. And one of the questions was, they were trying to trap him. But one of the questions was, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest law? And Jesus said, well, love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. I think you need to start in leadership first things first. And it's the great commandment, the greatest commandment. Love your God and love your neighbor as yourself. You have to start there. Everything will flow through there. If you don't start there, everything else is corrupted to start with. So you have to start there. So you have to have a heart for God, and you have to pursue God. God's pursuing you. It's not hard to pursue God. Turn your butt around. He's standing there. It's not hard, but you have to pursue him, and you have to take a little bit of time to do that, and you have to spend time with God. One of the ways I do it is in his creation. I just think it's amazing. His creation's amazing. So that's one way you can do it. You can do it by spending time in his creation and be amazed by his creation. You can spend time on a podcast getting into the Word of God. You can spend on TV watching the Word of God. You can spend time on an app reading. Everybody's got a Bible on their phone now. So you don't have to go dig out your Bible, which has 3 inches of dust on it. You can actually whip out your phone because you have that everywhere. It's like an appendage now, and you can pull up the app and read and spend time in God's Word. You need to spend time in worship with God, and that could be alone with God in a special place that you create, or it could be in corporate worship like we do this morning. and you can do it online too. So you spend time in worship with God. And it's one of the reasons why it's exciting to watch this church begin to grow, and it's growing, and it's growing. And soon, I don't know when, it's not my role to announce it anyway, and I don't know, but at some point, there'll be two services. And you go, that's twice as much work if you're the worship team, right? But think about the opportunity that gives the people that are upstairs that have to work with children every week, who are called and love to work with children every week. They get to come down to one of the other services and actually go to church. They need to spend time in worship. That's exciting news. That's going to happen at some point. And so you need to spend time in worship. You need to love the things that God loves. You need to love peace and holiness and love and justice and grace and goodness and kindness. And you need to spend time pursuing God and listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You have to put things first, and you have to have a heart for God, first and foremost, to be an effective and good and just leader. The second part of that was to love your neighbors yourself. You have to have a heart for people. You have to have a heart for people. You have to have a heart for those that are broken, for the lost, for the poor, for the sick, for the old, for the widows, for the children, for the addicted, for the rich, for the mentally unstable, for the poor, I already said that, for the saved, for the unsaved. Basically, you have to have a heart for all people because God has a heart for all people. You know, you probably remember if you've read the parables of the lost, the sheep, the coins, and the son, S-O-N, the parables of the lost. Why did Jesus have to tell the parables of lost basically three times? Well, I think he wanted to get the point across. The lost are important. Remember the parable of the sheep, the lost sheep. One's lost out of 100. Those aren't bad odds. I'll keep the 99. One's lost. The lion's got to eat too. No, we go and we find the lost. Now, I think that equates to somebody lost from the church because sheep are herd animals. They like to hang together, and when they're not together, they get very nervous because all they are is a big, fluffy steak or lamb chop, if you will. They have no claws, they don't run very fast, and they got teeth that are useless. So they're just walking around waiting for somebody to eat them. So they get a little nervous when they're not with their buddies. Sort of church people are like that, too. Sometimes the church hurts people. They wander off. They need us to go get them. God cares about the lost. The coin doesn't even know it's lost. Coin's an inanimate object. It has no idea it's lost. It's just lost. It's not looking for God. It's not looking for anything. But it's worth pursuing. And when we find them, we celebrate. And the lost son, he's the worst of them all. He rejected God. He said, give me my inheritance now, meaning you're dead to me. And I'm going to leave and go engage in debauchery. But he came back, and God welcomed him back. God cares about people. Regardless of their circumstance, you have to care about first things first, God, and then people. But I want to caution the church, and sometimes I'm going to talk to you as an individual and your circumstance, sometimes I'm going to talk to us as a church, as a corporate body. Churches have to be very careful to have a balance of both, a heart for God and a heart for people. You might have been to those churches that have a heart for God, or they say they have a heart for God, and they're really hung up on all the laws of God. And they beat you over the head with a 45-pound Bible, and they yell at you about you're a sinner, you're disgusting. That's a little out of balance. That's like the very people in the Bible that God came against, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. They didn't have a heart for people. They thought they had a heart for God. They had a heart for checking off boxes is what they had a heart for. And that hurts a lot of people. So a church has to be careful to have a balance. If they have an improper heart for God, it ends up they become judgmental and they're trapped in legalism with laws and rules. And they often add things to the Bible. You go to a church and they've added stuff to the Bible, there's a door you came in, go back out. But sometimes churches become unbalanced the other way. They have a heart for people, but they forget about this great God they serve. And you'll meet churches like that that are all about compassion ministry for people, compassion. They want to take care of everybody's physical needs. emotional needs, but they forget about what we really need and what's eternal, and that's our spiritual needs, our to reconnect and be saved by a Savior. So sometimes you'll get churches, and you've met those churches, they're all about compassion, but they're not about salvation, they're not about disciples, they're about compassion. That's really a nonprofit. There's nonprofits, that's their job, take care of your needs. We have a need to be balanced. We need to take care of your needs, and we need to get you to Jesus. That's a balanced church, first things first. To be a good leader, you have to put the great commandment before the Great Commission, church. You can't do the Great Commission if you're not doing the Great Commandment. The second trait I think a good leader needs to have to be effective is wisdom. You might go, well, yeah, of course you got to have wisdom. Wisdom is mentioned 54 times in the book of Proverbs, 222 times in the Bible. God might have a thing for wisdom. And he's trying to get it in our head that we need wisdom. However, we don't need wisdom of the world. We don't need intellectual wisdom. Yes, intellectual wisdom is important. It helps. But we need the wisdom of God. And how do you obtain the wisdom of God? Well, the Bible's very clear. You have to ask for it. You have to seek wisdom. You have to go to God and say, I need wisdom in this circumstance. I need general wisdom. God, speak to me. Give me the way that I should deal with this situation. And wisdom will be granted to you. The Bible says so. He will grant you the wisdom you need. You need to ask for it. You need to pursue it. So, okay, you spent time with God. You've asked. You've received this wisdom. What are you supposed to do with it? Well, you're supposed to apply the wisdom. You're not supposed to hold the wisdom. You apply the wisdom. You share the wisdom humbly. You don't beat them over the head with your wisdom and act like it's your wisdom. You do it humbly and you share your wisdom. You thank God for the wisdom. You honor God with the wisdom he gave you. And you pray to God before you enter a difficult situation for wisdom. Now, I have an opportunity in my long life, because I'm old. My long life to have leadership roles. But in leadership roles, sometimes you have to deliver bad news, like we're going to fire you. And those are very difficult situations. But you have to go into it with compassion and understanding that, yes, they need to be let go, but they need to be done with compassion and understanding. But they need to be let go. They're not doing their job. They're not serving what they're supposed to do. They need to be let go. They've had many opportunities, but they need to be let go. But you don't do it with a bullet in the head. You pray to God, God, give me wisdom. How do I approach this? I've had people that I fire that 20 years later were Facebook friends. It's all how it's handled. And you need wisdom, and you need to ask God for that wisdom. Wisdom without a heart for God is folly. So you have to always start with first things first. The heart for God, the heart for people, the wisdom will be applied appropriately. You can be wise like Solomon, but you can still screw up mightily when you lost your heart for God, and that's what he did. Go back and read that in the Bible. King David screwed up mightily too, but he always had a heart for God. He was treated differently. They're treated differently in the Bible. Go back and read. I don't have time to get into that. The third thing, all right, you have to have a heart for God, heart for people. You need godly wisdom. And leaders need to be confident and bold and persistent. Galatians says in chapter 6, 9 and 10, let not be weary of doing good. Don't give up. You have to be persistent. You have to be confident. You have to be bold with your purpose. You need to be confident and bold in Christ's promises, God's faithfulness. You need to be driven for the kingdom and for good. You can be driven for a lot of things, but if it's not kingdom-based and good, why are you driving there? Put it in park and get out. All right? You need to be driven for good. In leadership, you need to lead your people. You need to lead your family. You need to delegate. You need to empower. You need to pour into others. You can be confident and bold in these things. You need to be bold when you fail. It's okay. to fail. Raise your hand if you've never failed. Everyone's failed. It's okay. Own it. Grow from it. But most often, forgive yourself for it. Take it to God. Give it away. Move on. You will fail. You will fall short. You're human. You need to be bold to claim mistakes. That's hard. Quiet wife over there in the corner. She's going to say, yeah, I know a couple of you have a claim. You need to be bold to claim your mistakes, own them, confess from them, learn from them, move on from them. I think I shared this story once about your pastor. We were on the mission field years ago in Haiti, and Haiti is a tough place to be, but the mission trip was going fine. I was leading the trip, and she was on the trip. This was before she was even a ministerial student, so this was a way back. And I don't know what she did. I don't even recall what she did. And it doesn't really matter what she did. I know what I did. And what I did was lost my cool. Now, over the years, I've only lost my cool in the workplace twice. And I remember them both very vividly. One was to a young lady who was about 18. And one was to our pastor, Jen. And I don't know what she did, but I mean, I just laid her out. Which is not really my style, but at the time, I felt it was appropriate. Until I got back to my room and the Holy Spirit began to straighten me out. And so beat me up pretty bad, and I realized that I was wrong. And so later that evening, I had an opportunity to sit down and talk to her, and I apologized that I was wrong. Should have never treated you like that. So, and she immediately forgave. And what's interesting about that, if I hadn't admitted my mistake and she wasn't willing to forgive, this moment would never happen. All right? So God used that as a lesson for me, and we're actually very good friends. And so you have to be able to claim your mistakes, own them, confess them, and then move on from them and maybe share them in a sermon someday. You also need to be bold to witness. Bold to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, bold to share that. I just have one question for you, church, whether you're an old Christian or a new Christian. I have one real easy question. When's the last time you spoke about Jesus? I don't need to see hands. Just ask that every once in a while. I often ask that to groups of pastors. When's the last time you talked about Jesus one-on-one with somebody? Most of them look down. They do it in a corporate setting like this, but sitting across the table from each other, most of them haven't done it in a while. Remember that if God opens that opportunity, run through the door. The fourth thing I think a leader needs to be. First, you need to be first things first. You need to love God and love people. You need to have wisdom. You need to be bold and confident and persistent in goodness. And the fourth one is you need to be generous. Some of you are going, oh my God, he's going to talk about money. No, not going to talk about money yet. In 2 Corinthians, God's very clear. He wants to see a cheerful giver. But money's not the only thing we want to give. We need to be generous in all we are. And in a setting, in a church setting, it's set by the leaders. Culture is always set by the leaders. In the family, your culture of your family is set by the leader or the leaders. At work, it's set by the leaders. And if you have a culture of generosity, that you share wisdom and knowledge, and that results in people growing in their leadership because they become more wise and they have more knowledge. If you are generous with your time, it results in people feeling blessed and know you care. If you're generous with grace and forgiveness, it results in people feeling grateful for you. If you share empowerment, if you're willing to empower people, people grow in their abilities and their confidence. If you share encouragement, people thrive. If you share credit, it's a hard one for a lot of people. If you share credit, I don't mean your credit card. I mean credit, people will light up and charge the gates of hell with you because you're loyal to them and they will follow you. Remember to give it away. Whatever goodness and traits that God has given you, give them away. Share them. Pour into the next generation. I don't care how old you are, there's a generation behind you. Some of us have a bunch of generations behind us. But share in the generations behind us, the ones that are called, and that will honor God. I didn't mention money yet. And I want to mention money, and I want to specifically mention this box. Because this box drives me crazy. No offense, whoever made the box. I'm going to take this box. Well, I don't want to take the top off. But I want you to see what the box says. It says, generosity, tithes and offerings. I want to clarify this box because this box is important. And but I want to clarify the message the box gives. Tithes. You see the word tithes on there? Everybody knows what tithes are? Tithes is your first 10%, your first fruits, your first offering to God. That's 10%. Literally means 10%. That's not generosity. Okay? If you're going, huh? That's not generosity. That's obedience. God calls us to give back the first 10%. So that's not being generous. That's just doing what you're told. He tells us to do that. Now, if you're sitting here today and you're not giving 10% back to God and your toes hurt because I'm stepping on them, move your toes, one. Two, don't worry about it yet. You should be making progress for that. I can remember back in the, I was raised Catholic. In the Catholic Church, at least when I was a kid 100 years ago, they did two offerings. They did one general offering and then they did an offering for the poor. So they passed that basket twice. And I just sort of remember thinking $5 and a cloud of dust is what everybody gave. It wasn't based on 10%. I never heard a priest ever even preach on that. And maybe I was wrong. I was a kid, so I don't remember. Never, $5 bill, cloud of dust, we were out of there. It's all good. And then I married a Methodist. And we were started going to Methodist Church, and they were talking about this tithe thing. I never heard about this tithe thing. I don't know, $5 bill and a cloud of dust, I'm with it. And we got convicted of that we should be giving a tithe. God called us. We should be obedient. We should be doing this. And we didn't have a lot of money when we first got married. We didn't have any money when we first got married. And my mother would sometimes come over and visit. And she just happened to have bags of groceries. I don't know how you drive by. We didn't live next door. You drive by and happen to go past the Giant on the way and drop off a couple bags of groceries because she knew our circumstances. But we began to try to give 2%, then 4%, then 6%. And after a few years, we were up to 10%. And God has always honored that. And so I just want to clarify that generosity is not tithes. That's offering. And you go, well, then what is generosity? Generosity has to be over and above the tithe. That's what generosity is. And you go, well, how am I even gonna tithe? And then you want me to be generous on top of that? How about if I just be generous with those first things you talked about, you know, wisdom and time and forgiveness and empowerment and encouragement and courage. You gotta do the 10%. That's obedience. And then you have to plan to be generous. You have to plan to be generous. And I want to take a minute and give you a little plan of how to be generous. First off, here in the United States, see if this statement makes sense to you. Here in the United States, if I was broke, I'd be pretty good off. Is that a true statement? Can I get an amen on that? Amen. The reason I can say that statement, if I was broke, I'd be better off, is because most Americans are worse than broke. They're indebted to debt. So if you were just broke, meaning you owed no one money, but you had no money, that's a good place to be for most Americans because most of them are, you know, a mortgage and credit card and new car payments and all the stuff up to here. So if they just had no payments, but didn't have any money, that'd be an improvement in your life. So you have to work towards your debt issue. So work towards tithing. If you're not tithing, God will honor that. Work towards your debt. And when you get to the point, this is what I like to suggest you get to. You tithe 10% first, because we're called to do that. That's being obedient. If you don't like that, take it up with the Bible. And then you should save 15%. Oh, I'm going to save 15%. Well, I'm going to let you live off 75%. Isn't that generous? Work towards that. Slide it around. Maybe you have to live off 98% right now. You can only tithe 1%, and you can only save 1%. It's a start. Work towards it. Work towards it. Work towards it. Because you have to plan to be able to give, to be generous. All of you in here, and I don't know anybody's financial circumstance, don't need to, don't care to, but there's times in which you wanted to give to something, but you had nothing to give. You've been there. You've probably, I want to help this out. Oh, man, my bank account's empty. I got nothing. But if you live by this 10% to God, 15% to save, 75% to live, and then out of that 15%, 10 of that goes to savings, 5 of that goes for an opportunity to give when God presents that to you. Now, it's a crazy thing in our house. Over the years, we've been able to apply this, and over the years, we've been able to be generous, and the crazy thing about it is sometimes my wife will look at me and go, "We ought to send a check," and I'll finish the sentence. We know that's of God. But we couldn't do that. Neither one of us could make that statement or proceed in doing that if we hadn't planned ahead. So that's where we need to go, church. That's where God calls us to go. The first 10% is obedient. He gives us 90%. I'm suggesting you take 75% and get so you can live off of that. And then the other 15 you save with an eye towards 5% of that is be real true generosity. Sometimes generosity doesn't cost much. When I was growing up, I had a neighbor across the street, an elderly couple lived across the street. And when I was about 10, I would get on my bicycle and I would deliver newspapers, but I had this big basket on the front. And I grew cucumbers. I was a cucumber grower. So I'd put all these cucumbers in the basket, and I would go door to door to my neighbor selling cucumbers. This 10-year-old little boy going to, and this was the day back in the day, you'd go anywhere, you know, in the neighborhoods, and we rode every place, and we'd go knocking the door, "Do you want cucumbers?" And they, you know, it was 3 cucumbers for a quarter. And so I went to Mrs. Houghton's house and knocked on the door, and Mrs. Houghton would always buy cucumbers for me. She'd buy 3 cucumbers every time I went. And, of course, if you've ever grown cucumbers, once they get to cranking, they're cranking. They're cranking. So I went to Mrs. Houghton fairly frequently with cucumbers. And she would often buy cucumbers. And a quarter was a lot of money back then. Remember, we had penny candy. That's 25 pieces of candy. Yeah, that's several Coca-Colas. That's a 3-scoop ice cream. So quarter was big bucks. She would always buy these cucumbers. It never dawned on me as a kid. I was probably 20-something years old before it dawned on me that Mrs. Houghton and her husband grew a garden 5 times bigger than mine and had enough cucumbers to bury Clinton, Maryland in. But she always bought cucumbers for me. That was an act of kindness and generosity, lost on a 10-year-old boy, but not lost on a 20-year-old boy who now at 67 is telling you the story. That's generosity that lasts. Simple, inexpensive, but generous. So look for those opportunities, but be prepared by living 10, 15, 75. All right, church? The next one, the 5th important characteristic I think a leader should have, a good, effective leader, is leaders need to have gratitude to God. Ephesians chapter 5 says, always give thanks to God the Father for everything in in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always be grateful. Always be thankful. Be a grateful leader. There's nothing worse than somebody that takes everything for granted and thinks they deserve it, thinks that's their birthright. You need to be grateful. You need to be thankful for an opportunity to serve God. If you're not serving God, you need to open your eyes and see that God will grant you that opportunity, and it's a huge opportunity. It's something to be grateful for. You need to be thankful for his call on your life, whatever that is. You need to be thankful for the people you serve with, other staff, other volunteers, people you work with, people you hang out with, people at church. You need to be grateful for the challenges. It gets a little harder, doesn't it? You need to be grateful for the successes, those mountaintop experiences where you're like, oh, yeah, we did it. Yeah. But you also need to be grateful for the valleys. Be grateful for being in the deserts. And grateful for the lessons from God. I think I might have shared this once before, but it's worth sharing again. Well, I hope anyway, in my mind it is. After the 2010 earthquake in Haiti, I had an opportunity to spend 3 or 4 months down there coordinating medical teams mostly, but some construction teams with World Hope International. And there was a lot of aftershocks, and so you slept in a tent. And I had a little pup tent that I took with a little insulate little pad about this big that I would lay on. And anyway, that was just the circumstances you need to be in during that time. And one night, it was always hot. Oh, geez, Haiti's hot. Oh, it's hot. You think it's hot here. It's really hot down there. Difference is here we have air conditioning or a fan or something. They don't have any of that down there. And so I was in my little tent sweating every night. And then one night, it was raining. And boy, was it raining like crazy. And I'm laying on my little pad, and the tent fills up with water. I'm laying in the pad, miserable, thinking, God, I'm here to serve. Why are you doing this? You know, I'm having my Job moment. And I'm laying there, what's up with this? And I'm laying there on my back, the water's sloshing around, and I'm just laying there. And then suddenly, like on cue from my whining, a drip comes from the top of the tent and hits me between the eyes. I have to tell you, it was a moment at first I went, oh, jeez, God. And then I just bust out laughing. Because you gotta think that's funny. That's funny. And then God taught me something. He said, you have been whining for 3 months about being hot. Chris, notice that you're not hot right now. It was one of the first times I wasn't hot. I was laying in this cool water, and it dawned on me, this ain't bad. God provided me a cool little hot tub. Not so hot. It's great. You have to be grateful for these things when God teaches you things. Be grateful for the small things in life. I remember coming back from Haiti one of the first times I laid back in my bed thinking, this is so soft. This is so nice. And air can. Well, I came back, and my wife will tell you, I whined for 2 months, and it was cold in the house all the time. Cold. You're freezing me to death. But the bed, every night for weeks after, every night, it was like, this bed is so nice. Be grateful for the small things. Sometimes you don't know until you miss them how important they are and how nice they are. Be important for the big things. Be happy and grateful for your wife, your spouse, your children, and most all, if you live long enough, your grandchildren. They're much cooler than your kids. Mainly because you can give them back at the end of the day. But anyway, be grateful for the small things. Be grateful for another day. Another day to fill in the blank. Another day. They're not guaranteed. It's another day. Be grateful for another day. And be grateful when there are no more days. That may be a strange statement to say, but that's true gratitude when you can be grateful when there's no more days. My mother passed away, I guess, 8 years ago, Karen? Yeah, 15. She was diagnosed with breast cancer, and it had already spread, and they said with some treatment you have 4 months, with no treatment you have 2. And so she said, well, what's the point of being sick for the 4 months I'm here? I'll just take the 2. And so, of course, doctors aren't God. They don't know everything. And she lived a year. But I remember going to see her on the weekends, and she lived in Pennsylvania. And we'd visit, and as time went on, she had more than processed this, and she was ready. She was grateful for her life, and she was ready to go home. And the last few months, every time I came, she'd ask me the same question. Where's God? Why isn't he taking me home? And, of course, those are answers that I'm not God, so I don't really have. But at some point, God revealed to me that remind her that when she was a child, she would often she was sent to boarding school as a child. She was a child during World War II. And so she was sent to boarding school, and she would get on a train or get on a bus by herself and travel across several states to her boarding school. And she never really had the schedule. She never knew when the train was coming, when the bus was coming, but she knew it was coming, and it got there, and it got her where she needed to go. And I said, well, remember when you were a kid, when the bus came? You didn't have a schedule. God has a schedule. He's sending the bus. It'd get her at the appropriate time. She was fine with that. She could process that. She could live. But later, it occurred to me that in gratitude, if we have gratitude and recognize that God is who God says he is, and God is sovereign. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
God is sovereign. God knitted you together in his mother's womb. Amen?
Amen?
In your mother's womb. God knows the number of our days. Amen?
Amen.
God is sovereign over life and death. Amen?
Amen?
So I've processed death this way, and I'm grateful for it when it comes. Remember this if you hear I croak. Think of this. If God is sovereign, and God knows our days, and God knows when we're going to go, then it's a good day to die. Even you can even be grateful in death. If you get to go home to God, he has pre-picked the day, and it's okay. There's some peace in that, people. So be grateful to God. The sixth trait is humility. Now, you go, being humble and being leaders don't actually, we don't think of that as going together. But they're very important. And we've seen examples of leaders in our country that aren't very humble, like all of them. And it's caused problems. You need to be humble as a leader. The Bible says, clothe yourself in humility. Side note, this is just extra. You don't have to pay for this. God can humble you if he needs to. And he will humble you. He'll bring you to your knees to get your attention. He'll put you in a hospital bed to get your attention. He'll slow you down to get your attention. I remember I led a team to Guatemala once, and, you know, I was all gung-ho, let's go. Focused on everything except for God. Focused on getting people to do the most tasks that we needed to do and doing this and doing. And there was nothing wrong with the tasks. They were good things. But it wasn't about the people that we were serving or the people that I took. It was about the task. And God did an amazing thing. He gave me, well, he didn't give it to me. I was dumb enough, apparently drank it. Some bad water. And if you're in a foreign country and you drink bad water, that will get your attention. That's the first time ever in my entire life I realized that both ends could go at the same time, if you get my drift. I'm sitting on a toilet in a Guatemalan bathroom with a trash can on my lap because I couldn't figure out how that worked, but it worked. I was so sick, people, that I laid, and I don't recommend you do this, laid on a tile floor in a Guatemalan bathroom. Not the cleanest place, but I was ready. Take me home, God, and I was done. He got my attention. Next morning, I could move, but I couldn't do anything. I laid looking at a bunk above me. God refocused me about, it's about these things, not about you. He will humble you. He will bring you so you can hear him. Pastors in the room, in Acts chapter 2, Peter preached, and 3,000 people were added that day to the church. Stay humble. When's the last time you preached and 3,000 people came to Jesus? Don't get too full of yourselves. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. We need to be humble because Jesus was humble. I want to take you to Philippians chapter 2, if I can find it. And I want you to think about these words. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, do not consider yourselves better than others. Each of you should look not only
to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be like Christ Jesus. Get this. You've heard this before. You've heard this preached on before, but you need to wrap your head around this. Your attitude needs to be the same as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to grasp. Meaning he's God. He's God. No mistake. But he made himself nothing. He became man. Now, that may not click with you. God, the creator, became the creation man. Look at it this way. You walk in your kitchen late one night, you flick the light switch on, and there's cockroaches running across your counter. And you go, I'm going to become a cockroach. Poof, you're a cockroach. That's equivalent. That's not even as far a fall as what God did. God became man. You becoming a cockroach isn't nearly as low. We sometimes lose perspective of how great this God is and how great we aren't. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Read cockroach. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Think about that. Next time you get all full of yourself and you can't find humility, think about what God did, how God humbled himself to save us. In Luke chapter 23, it gives the account of Christ's crucifixion. And it talks about how people threw things at him, and they put the king of the Jews, and they mocked him, and they hit him, and they did all, and they took him to the cross. I want us to understand something about that whole process. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit provided a way for creation to be reconciled with God. And it was a blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Christ went to the cross knowing what he was going to do, and he did it for our behalf. But I want you to look at the perspective, not from the people that were there that crucified him or the crowd that was just watching and didn't care one way or the other. They just came to see a blood spectacle. But I want you to see the perspective from the heavenly hosts, from the angels. The very angels that after Jesus was tested in the desert, you may remember that story, when he was tested in the desert by Satan, the very angels that came to comfort him and be with him after the test, to feed him and to minister to him, those very angels were up in heaven that very day. And they were looking down on this scene. Can you imagine? These are warrior angels and heavenly angels, and they're up there. And they're right on the edge of the clouds. I'm making that part up. They're right there. They're right there and they're watching. They hear everything. They see everything. They see their God, their creator, getting ready to be hung on a cross and killed for a bunch of cockroaches. And they're up there going with their swords drawn. That's how I see it. With their swords drawn, they're ready. They're ready. They're ready. Jesus, give us a nod. We'll get you off that cross. We'll smite all of them. Because they deserve it. But the nails didn't hold Jesus on the cross. Love and justice held Jesus on the cross. Love for you and to take the hit, the justice that we deserved, was on the cross. We need to be bold, but we need to be humble like Jesus. Jesus was bold. Jesus was audacious. Jesus did things that nobody did or nobody would do. But God also came down and had to learn how to walk, learn how to talk, learn how to use the toilet, had to eat liver and onions that his mother probably gave him and he hated. All those things he had to endure when he became man and then to die on a cross. He humbled himself on your behalf so we can humble ourselves on other people's behalves. Amen. So wrap these seven characteristics, these seven traits up, having a heart for God, heart for people, godly wisdom, be confident and bold and persistent in doing good, be generous, be grateful to God, and be humble. If you can begin to work on these things, to move in that direction, Really, all it is being more Christ-like. Look at Christ as your example. I challenge all of us to be better at this, be better leaders in our homes, in our businesses, at our work, and in our church. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that sometimes your word needs to open our eyes to what we don't see. How to truly be generous, how to plan for generosity, how to be bold but humble, how to put you first, and how to put other people before ourselves. God, we ask that you strengthen our ability to do all these things, and may you get the glory and honor and praise of any bit of progress we make in these areas. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the congregation said, Amen. Amen.